And as we turn our attention to your holy word, we ask, O God, that you would open our hearts to receive your truth. We acknowledge that we depend upon your Holy Spirit to do this. And Father, we are thankful that we do have your Spirit to do this. We are not able in and of ourselves to correctly understand and apply your holy truth, so we stand dependent upon you this evening. As always, we ask, Holy Father, that you would please protect us from error. In the name of our Lord and Savior, we do pray. Amen. This evening, Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3 and follow along as I read. Proverbs 3, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the father, the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are those who retain her. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths were broken up, and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence, and he will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause, if he has done you no harm. Do not envy the oppressor, and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. By his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Amen. Well, this evening we have quite a bit of information in this proverb, and there are many important lessons for us here. But it is always a mistake to bite off more than you can chew. So this evening I shall limit our lessons to three. One, trusting in God, and we'll consider verses 5 through 10. Two, the value of wisdom, verses 13 through 16. And number three, wise personal relationships, verses 27 to 30. Again, there is a lot more in this chapter. However, we simply don't have time to deal with it this evening. And please forgive me if our bite this evening does not include what you would like to chew. I'm sorry about that. All right, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. These verses are well known and very encouraging to the people of God. I find myself throughout the week quoting these verses to myself and very thankful that I can. Probably everything that can be said about these verses has been said, and much better than I could say it. However, I will make a few very brief comments. Christian people often recite these verses for strength and guidance, especially during difficult times. The more accurately we understand who we are and who God is, the more we are inclined to trust God and not ourselves. Who in their right mind that understands the difference between the creature and the Creator would tend to trust themselves? What a wonderful thing it is to be able to trust God, to cast all our burdens upon Him, to depend upon Him to take care of us, knowing that He will take care of us. Verses 7 and 8 tell us that trusting in God's wisdom rather than our own wisdom is good for us. It is in our best interest. It is, quote, health to your flesh and strength to your bones. This is a message that is delivered in many places in the Proverbs. It is repeated often, and the reason it is repeated often is because it is so important and we must remember it. In verses 9 and 10, we have what appear to be an unrelated idea, honoring God with our possessions. This involves giving away our money and our property to the Lord's service. Is there a connection between trusting God and honoring God with our possessions? I believe there is. See, those who trust in the Lord are those who honor the Lord with their possessions, their first fruits. The evidence of trust in someone or something is action based on that trust. This is because action is an essential result of trust. No trust-based action normally indicates no trust. When we honor the Lord with our first fruits, we, so to speak, put our fruit where our trust is. We show ourselves and others that we trust the Lord to provide for our needs. I give it away in service to the Lord in confidence that He will take care of me. This kind of action confirms our dependence upon and confidence in Almighty God. Who will depend on someone or something that cannot be trusted? No one. And who can be trusted more than God? No one. Am I suggesting that the basic problem with those that do not honor the Lord with their possessions is a lack of trust in the Lord? I think so. Is this always recognized by those who fail to honor the Lord with their possessions? No, it is not. When this ignorance exists, there must be instruction. Know this, we're to use the things of value that God has made us stewards over according to His divine will, as He directs us. When we fail to do this because we fear that we will not have enough for the future, we do not trust God. We do not believe that God will take care of us. Many of us look at our stockpile of possessions and calculate what we think we will need for the future. If it seems to us we have enough, we're quite comfortable. Life seems to be going just fine. We then hope and pray that God will not bring unexpected things in our lives, that we will not have to give more than we planned on giving. In this kind of a situation, what is it that we really trust? Are we trusting our bank account or are we trusting God? Is there really a difference? Well, of course there's really a difference. There's no question about it. Sometimes I personally wonder what I would do if Jesus were to call upon me to go sell all that I have and give it to the poor. Would I trust him to take care of me? Part of what Jesus was asking the rich young ruler to do in Matthew chapter 19 was to trust him for provisions and not his own riches. Look at it this way. I've hunted with my friend Randy Donathan for over 50 years. Standard procedure is for me to bring the food on the hunts. About 25 years ago, and Randy never lets me forget this, I packed the food and I forgot to load it in the Jeep. We noticed this when we had set up camp miles away from anywhere that we could buy any food. We had a problem. For about 25 years, Randy trusted me to bring the food. The evidence of Randy's trust was the fact that he did not bring food. He trusted me. He believed that I would take care of him, that I would provide for him. Since then, Randy often brings survival food just in case Jim messes up again. One of the great things about God is that he never messes up. That's impossible. He always provides for his people. Fear of not being cared for by God's people is never, ever a good reason for withholding our possessions from the Lord's service. Now, as I understand it, I believe it was 1956, the 84th Congress passed a joint resolution to put on our money "In God We Trust." President Eisenhower signed the bill, and in 1957, our silver certificates were the first to bear the words, "In God we trust." What a wonderful thing it would be if we in America today, every time we pulled out a dollar or five or whatever, and we looked at those words, "In God we trust," and we really believe it, rather than the money that's in our hand or pocket. The value of wisdom, verses 13 through 16. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Now, lovers of wisdom, they call themselves philosophers, have typically separated value into two categories, intrinsic value and instrumental value. The basic difference between these two types of value is what makes something valuable. Something that has intrinsic value is valuable apart from what it may do for us. A miser values gold intrinsically. A miser values gold because of what it is, not because of what it will do for him or what it might get for him. Now, my father likes to tell the story, or he liked to tell the story of the miser that lived in South Phoenix, about 7-8 miles south of us, on the banks of the Salt River. He was a man that lived in a little makeshift kind of shelter. No one saw him very much, but he died. And when his death was discovered, police and others went in to clear out the remains, and they found that the man was in horrible shape. Just terrible shape. Rags for clothing, didn't have shoes, took cloth, tied it around his feet. Hair was dirty and grungy and long, and beard. He had a candle on one side of his bed of newspapers, a couple of open cans on the other side of his bed of newspapers, a can opener, and a box of matches, and that was it. And as they were clearing everything away, they noticed that underneath the bed of newspapers was a board. And the board covered a hole. And what was in that hole? A coffee can. And that coffee can was filled with $100 gold pieces. $100 gold pieces. And the people that were clearing this out, they were amazed. What is with this guy? He's not prepared to take a little bit of this money. He had thousands of dollars. He's not prepared to take a little bit of this money to buy some clothes, to buy some decent food, get some shoes, maybe find a place to live that is better than sleeping on the ground, on newspapers, and a little makeshift lean-to. Why wouldn't he do that? The answer was simple. There was nothing more important than the gold coins in his can. And possibly what he would do is he would get up in the middle of the night, he would look outside. If he didn't see anyone or hear anyone, he would uncover his can of coins, and he would put his hand in, and he would feel them, and maybe he would hug them and kiss them. He loved his gold, and nothing was more precious than this. Now, other people are different. We value coin, gold coin, because of what it'll do for us. And if the gold coin will not buy much, then it's not very valuable. It's not very important to us. In other words, gold normally is viewed by people as having instrumental value. It has value to us because of what it'll buy. And we find ads on the television talking about the increase in the value of gold and so forth and so on, and gold becomes more desirable as its buying power increases. So, when we look at the question of what kind of value does wisdom have in the Proverbs? What do these passages teach us? Do these passages teach us that wisdom, which has such a great value that all things that you may desire cannot compare with her, verse 15, are we to understand this as instrumental value or as intrinsic value? Maybe both. Well, throughout the Proverbs, we have many references to the instrumental value of wisdom. Wisdom is an instrument for bringing major life improvements. We saw in chapter 2 that wisdom brings the blessing of God. These blessings include increased understanding and knowledge, verses 5 and 9. Perseverance, verse 11. Deliverance from danger, verses 12 and 16. Remaining in the land, verse 21. We see wisdom life improvements elsewhere in the Proverbs in terms of longer life, better health, increased happiness, and more material possessions. It also appears that wisdom may have some instrumental value to God because we read in verse 19 that the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. Clearly, Proverbs presents wisdom as instrumentally valuable to us. Does wisdom also have intrinsic value? Well, I think that it does. We know that wisdom is an attribute of God. Wisdom is one of the things that makes God great, important, and glorious, in which case it seems correct to say that wisdom has intrinsic value. We also know that wisdom in God's people pleases God. It is a revealed will of God that we are to be wise, not fools. This is repeated over and over again in the Proverbs. Here's the point. Wisdom may not always have a direct effect on promoting a better quality life. Nevertheless, our Heavenly Father wants us to be wise people. Jesus, in sending out his disciples in Matthew 10 at verse 16, instructs them to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. The connection made in these verses between wisdom and precious metal and stones is just a way to show us how important it is to be wise, both because it pleases God and it benefits us. The failure of people to value wisdom is a big problem in America today. People value all kinds of things. However, wisdom is not often among those things. When I was teaching, there were certain courses that I always would begin in the beginning of the year with a question to my students: would you please write down on a piece of paper a list of five things that you consider important, precious, valuable, that really mean something to you? Over 19 years at Phoenix Christian High School asking this question, I think I can count, I'm sure I can count on one hand the number of students that included on that list wisdom. Top runners on that list: money, happiness, a great girlfriend, winning a state championship in football or whatever. Never wisdom. And this is not just a problem for our young people. This is a problem for people in general. Now, if the wisdom of God is more valuable than precious stones and metal, then why do people fail to value wisdom? It has to do with the effects of sin. Sin has two major effects on people in this area. It distorts our vision. It corrupts our desires. People that do not value wisdom remind me of my granddaughters at the dinner table, Dorothy and Eileen. I know their mother very well, and she is very concerned about good nutrition for her family. However, the girls are not. If Mom were to place a strawberry cake, and Eileen just loves strawberry cake, especially when you have vanilla frosting and you chop the strawberries and you place them in the frosting, she drools like a dog. Her eyes open up. She just loves this. Well, if this were placed on the table along with chicken, rice, and vegetables, Eileen and Dorothy would see only the cake. If allowed, the girls would have their fill of cake, not nutritious food. What's the problem here? Well, at least two things. The girls have very little, if any, correct understanding of the importance of good nutrition. And the young ladies have no real taste for chicken, vegetables, especially vegetables. The taste is just not there. They do, however, have an enormous taste for cake, especially the icing and the strawberries. Just like it is not normal for children, or natural for children, to value good nutrition, so it is not normal, natural, for sinners to value wisdom. Sinners can be told thousands of times about the importance and the great value of the wisdom from above, and nothing happens. The work of the Holy Spirit is required to make a change in this. In 1 Kings chapter 3, we see young Solomon selecting from God the gift of understanding and wisdom rather than wealth, long life, and the death of his enemies. By the grace of God, let Solomon be our example to follow. Wise personal relationships, verses 27 to 30. These verses are about wise living in a community. The goal of wisdom in personal relationships is honoring God through peace and justice in society. Peace and justice also benefit all the members of a community. We learn both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Leviticus 19, 18 and Matthew 22, 34. These verses can be understood as specific instruction on how to live with our neighbors in such a way as we love them as ourselves. Loving one's neighbor is not just a feeling, a mental, emotional state. Biblical love involves action. And in these verses, we see some of the things that we are to do and some of the things that we are not to do. The result of loving our neighbor as ourself in our community, in our neighborhood, will be peace, safety, justice, and harmony. Verses 27 and 28 have to do with giving our neighbor the good that belongs to him. We are to give the good that belongs to him when he asks for it, providing we have it to give. Now, the good here is not defined. However, it makes sense to see it including things like money, property, and or services. So an example of possibly of what is being said here is this. If my neighbor has loaned me his lawnmower and he comes asking for it, then I'm to return it. I'm not to delay or deny my neighbor what belongs to him, the lawnmower. This certainly is connected with the eighth commandment, we're not to steal. It is also connected with the ninth commandment, we're not to lie. Verse 29, do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Verse 29 is a general warning about violating our neighbor's trust. Often neighbors think that neighbors will look after one another. This is part of what it is to be a good neighbor. Although in modern America today, I don't see much concern for neighbors being good neighbors, and that's very, very sad. However, we do have, or we have had in modern America, what sometimes is called block watch programs. Here, neighbors agree to watch each other's homes and possessions. Block watch programs can make a difference in lowering crime rates. This proverb tells us that when my neighbor plans to leave town and asks me to keep an eye on his home, and I agree to do so, then I need to do that. Don't say that you'll do that, and then don't do it, justifying it by saying in your heart that, look, we haven't had a break-in in our neighborhood in over 7 years. Nothing's going to happen. I don't need to worry about this. You made the promise. You made the commitment to your neighbor. He trusts you. You need to be trustworthy. It is not loving our neighbor to violate his trust. Peace and safety in the community do not result from being unfaithful to our neighbor's trust. Don't do it. Clearly, this proverb is also connected with the ninth commandment. Don't lie to your neighbor. Verse 30. Do not strive with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. Verse 30, I believe, is primarily a warning about false testimony. We need to be concerned about what we say regarding our neighbors and our community. We are not prohibited from making accusations, but we are prohibited from making false accusations. Accusations sometimes are necessary. This particular verse probably has to do with both legal matters as well as personal matters. In other words, we are not to tear down our neighbor's good name without just cause. Consider a possible example of this today. I get a new next-door neighbor named Bill, who works with me at the same place I do, but he works on a different shift. Bill's only car needs repair, and his car will be in the shop all next week. Steve, who lives down the block, works with us also, but he works during the same time that Bill works. So Bill, who does not really ask Steve, or who does not really know Steve, asks me if Steve can be trusted when he has volunteered to give me a ride to work. I've known Steve for many years and have personally experienced Steve often not doing what he says he will do. According to this proverb, how should I respond to the question that Bill is asking me? Is he trustworthy? Is he reliable? Can I count upon him? I've just started a job. I need to be there on time. I need to make sure that nothing goes wrong. Well, if it is good for me to respond, I must bring the accusation of unreliable because that is what I have found Steve to be. This is what promotes peace and harmony and justice in our neighborhood. In conclusion, if you trust the Lord, and you should, then act like it. Honor him with your possessions. Number two, if you want to please God and improve the quality of your life, and you should, wise up. And number three, if you want to live in peace and harmony and safety and justice within your community, you should love your neighbor by doing everything in your power with the aid of the Holy Spirit to keep the eighth and the ninth commandments. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the instruction that you give us. And we ask that you would help us to take to heart what we have heard. And we ask, Father, that these things would guide and direct our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.